Good morning, and welcome to the BMC worship service. This service was pre-recorded so that we could still stay somewhat connected as a church while we are self-isolated. I encourage all to stay in touch with each other with phone calls and social media. Check in with each other to see if one might need help in some way, perhaps getting groceries or need a prescription picked up, or whatever help you could do. So, thanks for joining us. May God reveal himself to you wherever you are. Together, we want to worship our God for who he is and what he has done for us. We want to take time as a body of believers to worship him in spirit and in truth, not only this morning, but daily reflect his image to the world around us. We want to acknowledge that we are experiencing interesting times with the COVID-19 virus going around the world. The news around the world is being updated by the minute. This, what the world calls a pandemic, can inundate the mind so much that we forget about the one who created the world, and a spirit of fear can grip us. We forget that God is in control. I believe that Pastor Rudy is going to speak later in the message about the story of Lazarus in John 11. And if you recall, at the end of the story, what does Jesus say to the people after he calls Lazarus out of the tomb? Let me read that last verse of that story from John 11, verse 44. His hands and feet were wrapped with strips of burial cloth, and a cloth covered his face. Jesus then told the people, "Untie him and let him go." At times, we may be bound as well, bound in fear. We need to apply the same words to ourselves that Jesus spoke. We need to be unbound from the tightly fitted grip of fear and be freed. We need to remember that God's Spirit lives within us. Let me read a few verses from Romans 8. "And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit, who lives in you. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." Bow with me in prayer. Lord God, we are privileged to be called your children. You invite us to come confidently into the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. It was his blood shed for our sins that we are cleansed. You are eternal and have already gone before us so that we need not fear the future. You are a God of peace. It does not matter what the circumstances in the world are. You are in control and you take care of your children. Thank you. We want to worship you. Amen. We now invite Kendra to lead us to worship God in song.
Good morning, everyone. I'm super excited to be worshiping with you, even though it's going to take a different form. I'm so excited just to imagine us in our own households, just lifting up incense of praise and worship to our God. Yeah, life has just been a bit crazy, and the one thing I know is true is that God is good and that his plans are good. And so I just wanted to start just with a prayer, and then we can set our eyes and our focus on God, and then we will enter into song. So God, thank you so much for your presence among us. Thank you that you're so close, that you never leave. And we just invite you to come into our homes right now and to meet us right where we're at. And we just ask that you would set our hearts on you and our gaze on you, that we would sense you here in our home. And just I ask that you bless each home in the name of Jesus. So 2 Corinthians 4 verse 18 says, "We fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen." Isaiah 26 verse 3 to 4 says, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock." Psalm 16:8, "I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken." So I invite you to worship however you would like in your home. We're going to start with God, I Look to You.
Thank you. give me wisdom. You know just what to do.
Give life.
At this time, I'm just going to invite Melita to come up and sing or play piano for me. This is a song that has been very special in our own home, and so we'd just like to share that with you. You meet me on the mountain top. You see me in the valley low. There is no home without you here. I find you in the crowded thoughts. You quiet all the question marks. There is no space your love won't fill. So I'll trade all my fear for peace of mind. All my heaviness for burdens lie. And this will be my song, that you are always good. I'll sing it all day long, that you are always good. And when the day is through, I am left with you, are always, you are always good. I set my eyes on perfect faith. You'll finish what you start in me. My heart will be an offering. So I'll trade all my fears for peace of mind. All my heaviness for burdens lie. And this will be my song, that you are always good. I'll sing it all day long, that you are always good. And when the day is through, I am left with you, are always you.
I'll trade all my fear for peace of mind. You took my heaviness, my burdens light, and this will be my song, that you are always good. I'll sing it all day long, that you are always good. And when the day is through, I am left with you.
We invite Wes Klippenstein to play a piece on the piano that he has prepared had the offering been taken. Please, Wes. Thank you, Wes. That was great. Please bow with me for a time of prayer. Lord, we ask that you hear our prayer. We want to thank you for taking care of us. So many times we think that we are in control. And forgive us, Lord, because at times we forget to come to you first. Sometimes we just come when we are helpless. Lord, we do not know what the future holds, but you do. This virus seems so rampant and is a reminder that we all must lean on you. You are reminding us of that. You told us in your word to make our requests known to you, and so we ask that you care for all that are affected by this widespread virus, whether by loss of health, loss of employment, decline in business, those that struggle with worry and fear. Remind us that you are the calm amidst the storm. Increase our faith, O Lord. Thank you for your protecting hand, your healing hand, and your comforting arms that reassure. Thank you for filling us with your Spirit, for in you there is no fear. In Jesus' name, amen. Kendra, would you lead us in some more singing, please?
His holy name.
within
shall call with trumpet sound. Oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne, faultless to stand before.
For our scripture reading, let us read from the book of John, chapter 11, verses 1 to 44. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back there?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." After he said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." I now invite Pastor Rudy to give us the message.
Thank you, Walter. I greet you with the words of Paul's letter in 2 Corinthians, where he says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." It is indeed a different experience to record this message without the presence of the usual congregation. However, it does remind us that we're also called to be the church beyond the walls of this church building. So as Walter has encouraged us, I would add my voice as well. Can we do this as much as we are able? To keep in touch, to call, to email, to pray always. And may the God who created this universe be our strength, our courage, and give us peace of mind as we continue to seek his will and to listen to his voice. Unlike our days of social isolation, this was not the case when Lazarus of Bethany passed away. Even prior to his death, his sisters Mary and Martha had sent to Jesus a notice saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." And Jesus' response was, "This illness is not unto death, it is for the glory of God." And to the disciples he said, "I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe." And then he waited. 2 more days he waited. And I'm sure Mary and Martha also waited, half hoping, half expecting Jesus to show up. Surely he will come. Didn't he aid the paralytic? Didn't he give sight to the blind? And they hardly knew Jesus. Lazarus is his friend. We're like family. Doesn't Jesus come for the weekend? Doesn't he eat at our table? He'll be here in a heartbeat. But he didn't come. Lazarus got worse. He drifted in and out of consciousness. "He'll be here soon, Lazarus," they promised. "Hang on." But the knock at the door never came. Jesus never appeared. Not to help, not to heal, and not to bury. And now 4 days later, he finally showed up. The funeral is over, the body is buried, the grave is sealed, and Martha is hurt. Indeed, wouldn't we all be? It was the Jewish belief that the spirit of the person who had died hovered around the tomb for 4 days, seeking an entrance into the body. After 4 days, the spirit would leave because the face of the body was so decomposed that it could no longer be recognized. Both Martha and Mary have the same response. "Lord, if you would have been here, our brother would not have died." And later on, some of the others comment, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" The answer is implied, isn't it? Sure, Jesus could have done this. It's part of the age-old expectation and almost like a demand. Why does a good God allow bad things to happen? "If you would have been here, my husband would still be alive. Everybody would have walked away from that accident." The grave always unearths our view of God. Our definition of God is questioned. Our faith is challenged. But why is it that we interpret the presence of death as the absence of God? Why do we think that if the body is not healed, then God is not near? Is healing the only way that God demonstrates his presence? Eugene Peterson says, waiting for the Lord does not mean doing nothing. It is not a throw up your hands in the air type of resignation. It means going about our assigned tasks, confident that God will provide the meaning and the conclusion. And hoping is not dreaming. It means a confident, alert expectation that God will do what has been promised. It is a willingness to let God do it in God's way and in God's time. It is the opposite of making plans that we demand God put into effect, telling God both how and when to do it. That is not hoping in God, but bullying God. So Psalm 130 says, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits for the Lord, and in his word I hope. More than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. And the morning comes. It is God's redemption and not suffering which has the final say. A necessary reminder for our time. It was customary because of the climate that the burial would take place following death as quickly as possible, usually the same day. The body was in the home. No food was prepared in that home. No food was eaten in the presence of the dead, lest you become ritually impure. And those in mourning were not allowed to anoint themselves, attend to any business or study. It was a sacred duty to come and express loving sympathy with a sorrowing family and relatives of the one who had died. So as many as possible, out of courtesy and respect, joined the funeral procession. Since the burial place was outside of town, otherwise the living might contract ritual impurity from contact with the dead. And the more unrestrained the weeping, the more honor it paid to the dead. Memorial speeches were made at the tomb. The body was laid to rest. The crowd parted to allow the family and relatives to pass through. And all people then took part in a meal of bread, hard-boiled eggs, and lentils, which were prepared by friends of the family. There was intense mourning for 7 days, during which the custom was for the women to go to the tomb to weep on every occasion. And this was followed by 30 days of lesser mourning. When Jesus saw Mary and all the Jews weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Actually, the translation is weak, real weak. Literally, it means a person snorting with suppressed rage or indignation. Several suggestions. It could be that Jesus was reacting to their hopeless dejection, which is what wailing means, hopeless dejection. Or, as he comes to the tomb, he realizes this looks very familiar. This is going to be my tomb in a few days. Or, it's the unbelief of those about him which troubles him. Or, more likely, it was a reaction to the common belief that illness and handicap represented the loss of life, a type of victory for Satan. Jesus here comes face to face with the realm of Satan, which in this instance is represented by death. And Jesus wept. It's a most profound verse when one considers the context. In chapter 20, John says he wrote this gospel that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. His audience, as a reminder, was primarily of Greek background. And for the Greeks, the main characteristic of God was that they called, or what they called, apatheia, from which we get our English word apathetic. The total inability to feel any emotion whatsoever. Their reasoning was as follows. If you feel sorrow or joy, gladness or grief, it means someone can have an effect on us. Now, if a person has an effect upon us, it means that for the moment, this person has power over us. And no one can have power over God. This must mean that God is essentially incapable of feeling any emotion whatsoever. They believed in an isolated, passionless, and compassionless God. John, with his two-word verse, says, no, it's not so. The Son of God has tears on his face. Think about it. Jesus is weak enough and strong enough to cry. We worship a God who feels, who cares, a God who bleeds on a cross. No other religion does that. Ironically, this is a life-giving alternative to an apathetic God. And Jesus prays, beginning with thanksgiving as all Jewish prayers did. He knows that God always hears him because he does what is pleasing to God. And he knows that whatever he asks according to the Father's will, that therefore he is heard. He demands the same confidence in the prayers of his followers. He then calls out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. A whisper to a corpse is like a raindrop to a river. When hope and love and life have gone, the Son of God does not moan or whisper. He shouts. It'd be fascinating to go through a little bit of the rise of the belief in life after death, which was not always there. But throughout Scripture, if you trace that, it's interesting how that goes. Another time. But just back to the command, Lazarus, come out. Can you imagine the silence when that command was given? Is something actually going to happen here? A total hush over the whole crowd? No one has ever talked like that before to somebody who has been dead for 4 days. What is he thinking? And what do you think is going to happen here? This is something worth watching and listening, isn't it? And no one stirred. As Jesus stood face to face with the rock-hewn tomb and demanded that it release his friend, no one stirred except Lazarus. And then the stilled heart began to beat again. And did you catch it in the text? The next 5 words, it says, the dead man came out. What is wrong with that picture? It's the same when Jesus halted a funeral procession, isn't it, of a young man in Luke 7, verse 14 and 15. And Jesus said, young man, I tell you, get up. And what happened? The young man sat up and began to talk. I wonder what he talked about. Or in Luke 8, 54, when Jesus told Jairus' daughter, my child, stand up. And she did. It's all odd, isn't it? Because dead people don't sit up. Dead people don't talk. Dead people don't leave their coffins. And dead people don't walk out of a tomb. Unless Jesus shows up. Because when Jesus shows up, you never know what might happen. What kind of God is this? The God who holds the keys to life and death. The kind of God you want present at your funeral. After Lazarus came out, Jesus said, unbind him and let him go. And the question is, to whom did he say that? He said it to them, to others, to those standing around. He didn't expect Lazarus to do this, but others, us. They and we are to do this. It reminded me of Moses and Aaron coming to Pharaoh in the land of Egypt, in effect saying to him, unbind these people and let them go. It reminded me of the people in Israel, of Israel in exile, in captivity, until Cyrus was used of God to unbind them and let them go. And I've thought of the man with the withered hand, the woman caught in adultery, the Samaritan woman at the well, the man born blind, and how Jesus in every instance unbound those people and let them go. His entire ministry could be summed up with those words, unbind and let go. Unbind from the enslavement of sin. Unbind from the unrealistic and unrighteous demands of man-made laws. Unbind from self-defeating ways of relating and behaving. Unbind from the grip of the past. Unbind from the expectations of others. Unbind from the self-defeating cycles of anger and bitterness and resentment. Unbind from the silence of death. Jesus let people go to experience freedom in Christ. Let go to taste hope once more. Let go to live free from the past. Let go to live in joyful servanthood. Let go to become people of God. Let go to say no to sin. Let go to experience peace with God, oneself and others. And let go to once again praise God and be thankful. Let go to feel alive in the presence of the one who came to give life and life abundant. Jesus used his words, his touch, his presence, his power to heal, his care, his tears, and compassion to unbind and let go. And he gives us the same mandate. From a recent seminar I attended, a professor was talking about an interview or a series of interviews he was doing for a research project. And one of the last interviews was with a woman in her mid-30s. The interview for this research project, at least at this time, wasn't going very well with this particular woman. She simply gave one-word answers, and she just wasn't into it. So he wasn't quite sure what to do, but close to the end, he decided on one last question. He wasn't sure if he should ask it or not, but he thought, well, he just would. And he put it out there. And he asked her, "Have you ever been in a situation where you were ministered to, where you knew and felt that God was present?" "Oh, yeah," she said. She was a single mom. 4 years and 8 months ago, she said, her husband had flown from Seattle to Chicago for a meeting. He had been gone for 17 hours when she received a phone call from the hotel where he had been staying. Kind of a stuttered, stammered voice at the end, "Ma'am, I don't know really how to tell you this. I don't know, I haven't done this before, not really sure, but, well, just tell you what it is. Our cleaning crew came to your husband's room this morning and found him deceased. He's passed away. I can give you the address for the hospital morgue where we've taken him. We would invite you to come, and could you identify his body?" She turned around to look at her two children, an infant and a toddler. And she thought to herself, "My life is over." So she took the children to her mother to watch. She booked a flight to go to Chicago. And the flight felt like it lasted 20 hours. Once there, she got a taxi, and it seemed like she was just simply drowning in grief the closer she got. She arrived at the address, and they were waiting for her, took her in, and she gained thought. "This is just the end of my life." When they brought out the gurney and pulled back the sheet, she felt a hand on her shoulder, and an arm came around the front with a water bottle, and she just started to cry. It was the cab driver. And she said, I never felt more ministered to. I got back on that flight. I knew my life would never be the same again, but I knew God would not abandon me. And she said, you know, I've never told anybody that story. The cab driver, he needed to collect his fare and simply move on. But he sees this woman, he sees her humanity, he knows the address, and he shares in this with her. He sees her profound grief. He doesn't drive to the usual place and just let her off. He parks the car. She doesn't know, but he follows her in. And she ends up being taken up into a larger perspective, healed in a certain kind of way, unbound. It's a cross and resurrection story. John, in his gospel, uses the Lazarus story as the seventh and final sign which Jesus performs. And with this account, the public ministry of Jesus ends, for it provokes a session of the Sanhedrin, which reach a decision that Jesus needs to go. Like so many ironies in the gospel, this one is no exception. The giving of life leads to the death of Jesus, and yet his path to glory. What is crucial for John is not the details of raising a dead man to life, but that Jesus here has given physical life as a sign of his power to give eternal life on this earth, and as a promise that on the last day he will raise the dead, because he will do it again. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command. The same voice will speak again, and the earth and the sea will give up their dead. There will be no more death. Jesus made sure of that. The raising of Lazarus is a prelude to Jesus' own resurrection, which is a prelude to our own. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in Jesus will never die. The question from the text still stands. Do you believe this? Where do we need a resurrection? In what ways do we succumb to death? Where is our valley of dry bones? God's power can bring life out of death, to renew even the most withered souls and the most desperate situations. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Thank you so much, Pastor Rudy. I invite you all to join in on the last song. And I've heard a thousand stories of what tender whisper of love in the dead of night, and you tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone. You're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. You know just what we need before.
About to pray for the benediction. May the Spirit of the one who raised Jesus from the dead dwell in you, so that God can give life to your mortal body through the Spirit of Jesus, through the Spirit of God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give to you God's peace today and always. Amen.